Hi, I'm Stephen Minion. 26 years ago, my friend shared the gospel with me. He told me how Christ had died for my sin and offers me the gift of eternal life. And I accepted Christ as my Savior. My wife Jennifer is a fruit of missions. She was one to Christ because believers like you prayed and sent a missionary to Brazil decades ago. There are many missionaries who have completed the task God had for them. But there is a new generation that has not yet heard the gospel. We were blessed to hear of Christ from our childhood, but who will tell those who have never heard? Brazil is a country weary of religion. Many flounder in false teachings. There is no shortage of Catholicism, prosperity gospel preachers, or cults. But these are not the answer because they do not preach Jesus as he is. God's heart is that this generation of believers know the Lord and tell the lost of him. I grew up going to church with my family, and at 4 years old, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I gave my life to God at age 14, and the next year, God called me to be a missionary. While attending Ambassador Baptist College, I studied missions and music. And I was blessed to spend one summer in Brazil as a missionary intern. And there I saw firsthand the need for gospel preaching churches.
I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home and hear the gospel from a young age. My parents were missionaries in Brazil, and I got saved when I was 5 years old. At age 13, I surrendered my life to the Lord. The Lord brought Stephen and I together in Bible college, and it's been exciting to serve him together. Being raised as a missionary kid in Brazil exposed me to the great needs and rewards of the ministry. And I'm looking forward to this next chapter.
For the last 5 years, I have served as an assistant pastor at Maranatha Baptist Church in Shelby, North Carolina. God gave us much opportunity here, teaching the youth group, leading the music ministry, and working through a building program. The Lord gave us our three daughters during our time at Maranatha, Shiloh, Tirza, and Kezia. We are excited to now answer the Lord's call to reproduce independent Baptist churches in Brazil and reach this next generation. Would you ask the Lord if he would have you to partner with us in this ministry? Would you pray for us? Pray that God would strengthen our hearts and prosper our way as he sends us into the harvest field of Brazil. Thank you for your heart for the Lord and for missions. God bless you. Take your Bibles back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Back to Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'll say, Caleb, great job reading those names. I was impressed. Were you?
Titus.
Oh, Titus, I'm sorry. I can't even remember the name. Nehemiah chapter 8, wasn't that so neat to see how all the people got together in the country, in Jerusalem? Yeah. And they all got together as one man in the street, it says in verse 1. And Ezra got called out to read the book, the Law of Moses. And then they brought others who could help preach the message in verse 8. They read the book. They gave the sense. They caused them to understand. And then Nehemiah and the others, they say, you know, this day is holy. And the people wept because of they realized of their sin and their guilt before God. And in verse 10, Nehemiah says, no, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. You know, enjoy this because this is a time to feast and enjoy what God has done. The joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
Wouldn't it be neat to see something like that in our land?
Amen.
Where God's people get together, and yes, there's sorrow over sin because we realize we've offended God. And the Lord says, it's not just I want people groveling and sorry the rest of their life. I want to give them joy as they walk with God.
Yeah.
And that's what the Lord wants. My question here is, if we want to see that in our land, or not just our land, but other places as well, this ties right into missions, we want to see it in other places, how do we get there? You know, it didn't just start one day Nehemiah and Ezra said, hey, let's get together. Let's go down to the, you know, let's go down by, is it by the water gate where they're at? Yeah, by the water gate. Let's get down by the water gate, go down the street, and we'll all stand there for hours, all morning long, and we'll read the Bible. They didn't just come up with that out of the blue. No, there's a whole preparation process that led up to that point.
Yeah.
And really a point of revival, you see, in the land. So how did they get there? Let's go back to chapter 1, Nehemiah chapter 1. So I don't think anything like that could happen in America or in Wisconsin and Madison. I don't think anything like that would ever happen. Well, you never really know. There's some pretty amazing things in the Bible. And I'm not saying I have enough faith or for God to use me in that, but God could do it. And I would like to just go back to the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, which really, that's not the beginning of the story. I mean, you got to go back to creation. God created Adam and Eve, and Adam pushed away from God and what God wanted him for him. He ate that fruit, and God came after him. And God's still been coming after us ever since. And then Abraham, God starts something new with Abraham and starts this nation of Israel, and the whole history of Israel. You know, you got the Exodus coming out of Egypt, coming to the Promised Land, you know, the wilderness wanderings before that. They come in the Promised Land, Joshua, they conquer the land, they divide the land, the time of the judges, the time of the kings, the time of the Babylonian captivity, and then the time of Nehemiah. There's a whole lot of water under the bridge. This is 440 years before Christ is born. Right before, we call them the silent years, when we don't have recorded scripture. But how did it get to this point where Nehemiah and Ezra, they say, hey, come on down to the water gate. We're going to read the Bible for all morning long. Everybody who can pay attention, we're all going to read the Bible, and we're going to have revival, really. That's what they had. Well, back in chapter 1, we see the heart of a man that really was prepared and God used him. And my challenge tonight is God could do the same thing if he would find in us a same heart. In a young person, in an older person, in a middle-aged person, wherever you fall on the spectrum, if we would have the same type of heart, I think the Lord could do the same type of work. Now, it might not be down at the city wall, you know, at the Watergate, but he'll do something. And I would like to see the Lord do something through my life. And so I think you would too. You're here on Wednesday night. I think you would want to see God do something through your life. And so let's look at this heart of Nehemiah. And let's pray as we jump in. Father, you've given us this time together to look into your word. And I pray that you would bless now, that you would help our hearts to be soft towards you and to be obedient to you. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our lives, work in our hearts. And Lord, that one day you would use us the way you used Nehemiah and Ezra to see many others believe you and obey you. I pray, Lord, that you would use us in a similar way in our world around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Now, Titus, if I butcher these words, these names, you can just holler them out and we'll keep going. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, the Hanani, one of my brethren, came. He and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. The first point tonight in this heart that God used, Nehemiah saw something. Now, not with his physical eyes, but with his mind's eye. He's the king's cupbearer in Persia, hundreds of miles from Jerusalem, and he asks his brother and others who had gone to Jerusalem and had come back, said, how were things back home in Jerusalem? Now, I don't know that Nehemiah had actually ever stepped foot in Jerusalem. The Babylonian captivity was 70 years long. And then to tack on after that, it was 92 years from the end of that until Nehemiah comes on the scene. Zerubbabel had gone back, Ezra had gone back, but it's been 92 years and 70 years. So we're talking like, to put it in today's context, it was like the 1860s is when the Babylonian captivity started. So I don't know if Nehemiah had ever traveled to Jerusalem and been there, but he was concerned what was going on. with God's people. He wanted to picture them in his mind. He said, how are things back there? And they said, things are not good. The people are in great affliction and their reproach. See, the enemies, the surrounding people groups, they were making the lives of the Jews hard. Things were not going the way that things should have been going. You know, Mount Zion was that place where God's glory was supposed to shine really to the whole earth. And things weren't going well. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. The people are in affliction and reproach. Nehemiah realized these guys are not in a good social circumstance. Things are not looking up for the Jews. You know, the economy's not very good for them right now. But deeper than just the social problems, Nehemiah saw, why are they in this condition? And really the same thing in our lives. Any problem that I face, that my neighbor faces, that the people in my country face, any social issues that we have, it's not just a surface issue. There are spiritual reasons behind it. And you see that in Nehemiah's prayer in verse 6, 7, and 8. Let's read verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, Nehemiah's praying, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Nehemiah realized the reason why we're in this mess is because we've sinned against God. And ultimately today, every social problem in this world is still a result of either outright sin or it developed because of sins. And so when we look at our lives, when we look at the lives of other people, it's so easy to get caught up in the details and in that surface level of how can we fix some of these social problems when we got to realize there's a spiritual problem that needs addressed. Right. Yep. We could put a Band-Aid on it, but that's not going to heal the problem until we get that spiritual problem resolved. And Nehemiah knew that, and that's why he prayed, Lord, the reason why I'm in Shushan the palace, the reason why they're in great affliction and reproach is not because we had a bad election. It's not because we lost a battle to the enemy. It's not because poor management in Jerusalem. We've sinned, and that's why. Nehemiah saw something. Nehemiah felt. In verse 4, it says, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You know, Nehemiah heard this report, and he didn't just rush on to the next thing on his agenda. I'm sure the king's cupbearer was a very busy man. I imagine the king liked to eat at least two or three times a day. Now, I don't know if Nehemiah personally tasted and drank, you know, everything that came across the king's table, or if he had a whole team of cupbearers working with him. I'm not sure about those details. But being in the king's court, he would have been a busy fella. People would have said, hey, Nehemiah, can you take my petition before the king? Hey, can you talk to him about, remind him about that? Nehemiah would have been a busy fella. And yet he sits down and stops what he's doing when he hears how these other folks are doing. Now, when I scroll on Facebook, maybe I'm the only one, but you see problems. You know, you look on your news app and you see issues, and they're all over the place. And you look at it for a second, and you're like, oh, wow. And you go to the next one, and you go to the next one, and you go to the next one, and none of them really stick. You know, we'll talk about it for a day or two, and then it's off our radar. Nehemiah, this bothered him, what he heard, and he sat down, and he sat with it a while. Then it says that he wept. Now, I'm a guy, and it's not a manly thing not to ever cry, but I don't cry a lot, and I wish I cried more easily for things like this. Nehemiah cried for the problems other people were going through. It bothered his heart and affected, it touched his heart. He wasn't just so concerned about his own life and wrapped up in himself that, no, when he heard the problems of others, he cried about it. And then it says he mourned certain days. I don't know if he took like a week off and mourned for a week, or maybe he mourned every Tuesday. I'm not sure how he did that, but he set aside some time and he mourned and he was in sorrow for the problem of his people in Jerusalem. And then it says he fasted. It takes a lot to keep us Baptists away from our food. But Nehemiah said, you know what? Even though it's part of my job as the cupbearer, I'm going to fast because I need God to do something about this problem. So Nehemiah saw, Nehemiah felt, and I believe our hearts too, we will feel, we'll be burdened when we allow our eyes to see people around us trying to live life without God, and their lives are falling apart, and they don't know why. And they're trying this and that. Like Jesus said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Yeah. They're fainting and they're wandering. And we see that in people's lives. Maybe in your neighbor, maybe on the news, you're like, why? These people's lives are a mess. Yeah, because they're trying to make life work without God in the equation. And we know how that works as Christians. When we try to do our own thing without following the Lord, and our life starts falling apart. Nehemiah felt for these others. His heart was burdened for them. But this is neat. It doesn't just stop there. He wasn't just down in the dole, oh man, wow, you know, things are horrible. No, Nehemiah believed something. And we can too. Everyone, from the youngest to the less youngest in here, we can believe in the same God that Nehemiah did. Yes. And you can see some of what Nehemiah believed in his prayer. Verse 5, we learn a little bit about Nehemiah through his prayer. Listen how he talks to the Lord. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. That's just his title. That's just the opening breath of his prayer. But look at all those things packed in there. The first thing, O Lord, all capital letters. That's the name Jehovah, or the self-existent name of God. Nehemiah believed that God is self-existent, which is a really great thing, because Nehemiah is going to ask a big prayer and he believes that God can do something about it. God's not limited by time or by location. He's not limited by his ability. God's not limited by, oh, I don't have enough food or water. I don't have enough ability to do that. No. God is self-existent. He's beyond all the limitations we have. You know, we have limitations. We can be in one place at one time, and that's it. And it takes us a long time to move from one place to another. God's not limited by that. God doesn't have to sleep. And so God can do something about this prayer. This is neat because we can pray the same prayer to the same Jehovah for the missionaries that we know. Yeah. Say, hey, God, these people are having problems on the mission field. You know, this sister, she's suffering an allergic reaction. God, you can do something about that. You're not limited by anything. You're self-existent. If we'll believe that about God, God could do something. Next, it says the God of heaven. The God, the one that's in heaven. You know, He's not just the God of the mountain or the God of the valley. He's not limited to the land of Israel. No, he's the God over all of it. He's the God in Wisconsin, and he's the God in Peru, and he's the God in Bangladesh. All over this world, he's the God of heaven. Amen. And we can pray here, and God will hear our prayer here, and he can answer the prayer on the other side of the world. Yep. That's really neat. Nehemiah prayed the prayer in Persia, and he asked God to answer that prayer in Jerusalem, hundreds of miles away. And he can do that because he's the God of heaven. Do we believe that? Next, he says, the great God. Great means considerably above average in ability, quality, eminence, or amount. Well, when it comes to God, there's no average. There's no like baseline and, you know, God's, you know, he's above average. God blows average out of the water. There is no average with God. Jeremiah 10:6, there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great. Psalm 135:5, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Our God is great. He's great in ability. He can do anything. And Nehemiah says, Lord, you're the great God. You could do something. He also uses the label, he is the great, and describes him this way, the terrible God. Did you say the first part of that word, terrible, terror, is really the root idea of that word? Which means God is to be feared.
Yes.
And Nehemiah realized the reason why we're in the mess we're in is because we haven't been fearing God. And we haven't been obeying his commandment. And that's why I'm in Shushan the palace, and that's why the people are in great affliction and reproach. And that's why people are in a mess that they're in today here in America and around the world.
Yes.
Because we haven't feared and obeyed God. Nehemiah believes something about God. He goes on, he says, that keepeth covenant and mercy. God's a promise-keeping God. In verse 8, he brought up one of those promises. If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. That's one of those promises that you'd rather not be on the receiving end of. God told the people of Israel and Moses, if you sin, I'm going to have to take you out of the promised land. And God was so merciful in delaying that for many years. I mean, he could have done it so early on.
Yep.
And he waited and waited and waited and gave the people opportunity to turn back to him. But eventually, he allowed the Assyrians to come and take the northern tribes. 130 years later, let Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians come and conquer Jerusalem and take the southern tribe. God had delayed that judgment, but he made good on his promise. They had transgressed over and over. And finally, God said, okay, that's enough. I'm going to scatter you abroad among the nations. Nehemiah said, Lord, you did that promise. You kept your covenant there. Would you keep another promise, another covenant? In verse 9, Nehemiah kind of combines three or four different phrases from different parts of the law of Moses. In verse 9, he says, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Nehemiah said, God, you made a promise. If we would turn back to you, you would bring us back into the promised land. And Lord, that's what we're doing right now. I'm confessing sin. I'm believing that you can do this and believing that you will take us back to the promised land and restore Jerusalem to the place where God would be pleased to have his name there. And so Nehemiah says, God, you're a covenant-keeping God. You're a mercy-keeping God. Do we believe God the same way that Nehemiah did? Who he is, what he's capable of, what he's promised? Well, there's a bunch of things God has promised in his word. There's so much that we know about who God is. The question is, do we really trust it like Nehemiah did? And do we believe it? Because I believe if we'll have a heart like Nehemiah, where we believe God in a similar way, God can do something with that. He can work through that. So first Nehemiah saw and he felt. He was burdened for the problems of the people. And then he believed God could do something about it and meet that need. And so what does Nehemiah do? He prays that God would meet that need. And so verse 5 down through verse 11, it's a prayer. We've already read half of it, where he's praying to the Lord, Lord, would you do something about this need that I see around me? And he continues in prayer. By the time you get to chapter 2, verse 1, it's been 4 months later, and Nehemiah is still bothered about what he heard about, and he's still praying about it. He's still in sorrow of heart over it. It's not something that was a one and done, you know, one-time prayer request and he's done. No, this is something that stayed with him. He didn't just let it escape. And I think that's another reason why the Lord used Nehemiah was it wasn't just a quick off the handle, you know, like, okay, you know, that's what I'll do. He sat with it and it stayed with him and he hung on to it. So Nehemiah prays. And then down in verse 5 of chapter 2, he's talking to the king, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah. Just like Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, send me. Nehemiah, he's saying it to the king, but he's already said it to the Lord. You know, send me. Nehemiah volunteered. And this is something I would like every young person to really think about this. God's looking for volunteers. He's not waiting to write something that, you know, one of these Cessnas flying into the airport, they're gonna like have a banner behind it, you know, I want you to go to this mission field. No, God's not gonna write it in the sky.
Right.
I remember when we were struggling about, you know, this call to Brazil, I was like, Lord, could you just like write it in the sky for me? Like just make it so clear and obvious. And he did make it clear and obvious, but it was through a still small voice more than it was writing in the sky. And young people, God's looking for volunteers. I say young people. We were just in a conference with some 50-year-olds, pastored for years in Illinois, and now they're going to Poland. Don't know hardly a lick of Polish, but they say God wants us to go to Poland, and they're going. God's looking for volunteers. We see something that must be done for God, but is ours just a fake concern, or are we willing to do something about it? It would be one thing for Nehemiah to say, oh, I feel so badly for those people in Jerusalem. Oh, Artaxerxes, we need to send some people down there and help those folks out. You know, why don't we'll send others. You know, and that's good, right? That could help meet the need. But if God wanted to use Nehemiah to go, that wouldn't be sufficient. God wanted Nehemiah to be a part of this. And don't you want to be a part of what God's doing? God's not going to send everybody out of here. There'll be nobody left. Nobody left here to reach this part of Madison. But God does want to send more in different places. I understand your assistant pastor just went up right up the road. And God wants to send others to go to his work. The question is, are we willing to volunteer? Volunteering for service meant leaving his job, leaving his home, leaving his comfy life in Shushan to go to this really war-torn piece of rubble up on a mountain called Jerusalem. And there's not much, they built a temple, but the walls are still destroyed. And he's going to go into that place where there's great affliction and reproach. And he's going to have to fight and battle with the enemies, and they're going to mock him and taunt him and try to stop him. But he's going to keep at what God had for him to do. So have you volunteered yourself to God? Some can pray. We all can pray. Some can give. We all can give. Some can send, and we all can be a part of that, and some can go. And in some way, I think the Lord wants all of us to go. Maybe just across the street, maybe across the world, but let's be willing to do whatever God wants us to do. I believe that begins the story why God was able to use Nehemiah to stand at the water gate and call up Ezra the priest and say, let's read the Bible. Wouldn't it be great to be part of that day? Well, to get to that day, here's where Nehemiah started. He was a court official, and he heard some news, and it burned in his heart, and he kept that burden close to his heart, and he prayed about it, and prayed about it, and prayed about it. And he said, God, could you use me somehow? I mean, I don't know anything about building a wall. And that's what God used Nehemiah to do. And God led him, and God kept him going. So my question for us tonight is our heart the same way? Are we burdened for the needs of others? In our family, down our street, in our school, and then across the world, where they don't have the access to the gospel like we have? And then do we believe God could do something about it? I mean, if souls are on their way to hell, maybe we just scroll onto the next thing and it doesn't really bother us much. I'm guilty of that. But if we believe God could do something about it, then why shouldn't we just get on board and say, God, would you do something about this? Save some people. Use me somehow. Yeah. And just volunteer. And I think that's how we get to this revival that we find in Nehemiah chapter 8. And I would love to see the Lord use my life to see something like Nehemiah chapter 8 one day. But I think it all starts right here with our heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to delve into your word for a few minutes tonight. And I pray that you would use this challenge in my heart and in each one of my brothers and sisters in Christ here. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to call more people to go to the mission field. And Lord, if you're working on hearts this evening even, I pray that you'd help us to be sensitive to your call. In Jesus' name I pray.